Michael and his family are on vacation. They're actually probably driving back right now. So if you would join me in prayer for him and his safe travel, and that he return rested. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I guess that is what I gave you guys. Verse 1. It was before Passover, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to return to the Father. He had always loved his followers in the world, and he loved them to the very end. Verse 4. So during the meal, Jesus got up, removed his outer garment, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He put some water into a large bowl, and then he began washing his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he was wearing. Verse 12. After Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and had put his outer garment back on, he sat down again. And then he said, "Do you understand what I have done? You call me your teacher and Lord, and you should, because that is who I am. And if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you should do the same for each other. I have set the example, and you should do for each other exactly what I have done for you. I tell you for certain that servants are not greater than their masters, and messengers are not greater than the one who sent them. You know these things, and God will bless you if you do them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, today make us both hearers and doers of your word. Amen. Actions speak louder than words. I've heard that cliche for years. But it wasn't until I led Mary Cassian's Conversation Piece Bible study that I began to understand how much louder our actions speak than our words. When people are talking to us, we're all the time processing and interpreting and trying to understand what they mean as they share with us. They use words, but did you know that our actual words only carry 7% of our total message? That's why a person who's told every single day that she is loved can still feel unloved. Because we innately know that actions speak louder than words. That's why emails and text messages are not the best ways to communicate. Because all we have is the words, that 7%, with maybe a few smiley faces or other emoticons thrown in. Because we don't just use words when we talk. We use different tones of voice and inflections. We're clipped and fast when we're angry or in a hurry. We yell or whisper. We can mimic and sneer and be sarcastic with our voices. We can be sultry, soft, or sullen. If your teenager has ever said the correct words with a completely wrong tone of voice, "Yes, ma'am," then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Our tone of voice carries 38% of our true meaning. That's what makes a phone conversation better than an email, because we can hear not just the words, but how they are said. "Yes, you do" sounds completely different than "yeah, you do," just because of the tone of voice that's used. But when we're communicating with each other, we're using more than just our voices, more than the words we speak and the way we speak them. Our whole bodies are involved in communicating. Are they looking at us when they speak? Are they rolling their eyes or shrugging their shoulders? Are they nodding their head? Are they frowning or smiling? Jabbing their fingers? Crossing their arms? All of these visual cues, our body language, greatly shade our interpretation of the words. Fully 55% of our true meaning is conveyed through our body language, through our nonverbal cues. Of course, we already knew this. The husband asks the wife, "Honey, are you okay?" And what does she say? "Fine. I'm just fine." And she continues to stomp around the house, slamming things around. Now, I can tell you she is not fine. She is mad as a hornet. We all know that. Why won't she just say it? Because she doesn't have to. She doesn't have to own that anger because she's already making herself perfectly clear. That wife is intentionally sending a mixed message, and we all know that she is really not fine at all. To get the full message that someone is communicating, we need to see them face to face. We need to hear their words, hear how they are said, and see what their body language is saying. Just this one sentence, "We can do whatever you want," is so much different than, "Yeah, we'll do whatever you want." Because our actions speak louder than words. At this point in his ministry, Jesus has been communicating with his disciples for roughly 3 years. He's taught them, he's worked with them, he's traveled with them and eaten with them and shown them who he is and what God is all about. 3 years he's had these men with him, and yet on his final night, that last few hours he has, Jesus tries again to teach them and communicate with them in the clearest possible way he can, exactly how he feels about them and what he wants them to remember when he's gone. Think about that for a minute. It's supper time on a Thursday night, and you know that before bedtime, you will be taken away, and by Friday afternoon, you will be dead. You know it. Now, the people you're with may not know it, they may not believe it, but you know what's going to happen. You're having your very last meal with your family and friends, the last time to tell them everything you've ever wanted to say. Your children are there, your disciples, those little learners that live in your house. All the people you love best and most are there. It's your tightest circle of most intimate friends. Of course you will tell them you love them. And you'll say it with passion and tenderness. But you'll use more than just words. You'll be acting out your love all through the evening, through touches and hugs and kisses. You'll use every means possible to show them your love. You would gladly fill your husband's tea glass one last time. You would gladly cook your son's favorite pot roast dinner one last time. You would gladly listen and laugh again to all their stories for the first time, for the 100th time, for the last time. And that's what Jesus does here. The essence of this foot washing is Jesus' offer of himself in love. Jesus is giving this dramatic illustration, this object lesson of his entire ministry, showing the disciples what he came to do and what he is sending them out to do. How much does Jesus love them? How does he want to be remembered? What is the one thing Jesus wants them to do and keep on doing long after he is gone? He wants them to serve lovingly, tenderly, patiently, practically, with respect and gentleness and kindness. Jesus loves enough to do even the very lowest thing that needs to be done. It's as if he says, "Whatever you want, whatever you most need, that's what I will do. And if it means serving like a slave, I'll do it," he says. "I love you enough to serve you to the very end, whatever you want, whatever you most need." I've seen that kind of service before. Parents do it with their babies. "Whatever you want, baby. If you're hungry, I'll feed you. If you're dirty, I'll clean you. If you're lonely, I'll hold you." Whatever that baby wants, whatever his or her most basic, fundamental need, no matter how lowly, no matter how humble, parents love so much, they're happy to do it. They're blessed to do it. Jesus was like that with his disciples. You need your feet washed? I'll do it. I love you that much. There is nothing I'm too good to do. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you, Jesus says with his actions. I've seen that kind of service in other settings too. You know, a mother with a child, that's a beautiful thing. But a child with a mother? A middle-aged woman with grown or growing children of her own who takes time every single day lovingly to tend her own mother, cooking for her, maybe feeding her, maybe changing her soiled clothes. The roles are reversed. The child cares for the mother now. And that's a beautiful thing to behold. Or the grown son with a job of his own and a family of his own who rearranges his life so that he can spend most nights at his mother's house. He wants to be there to lift her should she fall, to help her to the bathroom, to calm her when she's frightened. He's changed his whole life around so that for a few more months or years, his mother doesn't have to change hers. And she can stay where she is for a little while longer. That's a beautiful thing to behold. Nothing says I love you louder than that, because our actions speak louder than words. And sometimes, those who are best able to communicate their love for us aren't family members at all. They're our friends. They aren't bound to us by blood or obligation. Friends don't have contracts with us. They are free agents, able to go to the highest bidder if they wanted to. And that's what makes their gifts of love so precious. They don't have to love us, but they do anyway. If Yoplait, key lime pie flavored yogurt with the gold foil top, not the silver one, is the only thing you think that your chemo nausea stomach can tolerate today, I will go from store to store until I find you Yoplait key lime pie flavored yogurt with the gold foil top, not the silver, because I love you that much. I will do whatever you want, whatever you need. To be loved like that, it's a beautiful thing. To be loved like that is what each of us are. God so loved us that God sent Jesus to save us, and Jesus loved us until it killed him. With his last breath, with his last ounce of strength, Jesus loved us. It's a beautiful thing to be loved like that. And the only thing that Jesus asks us to do before he left is to follow his example and to spend ourselves in faithful service to those that he loves. We heard this morning from Ed sharing about why he serves in our band. I have watched Ed serve year after year after year. When it was difficult, when it was happy, when it was convenient, when it was inconvenient, Ed has been faithful. And to see him up praising the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and we benefit from that week after week after week. In the weeks ahead, you will hear other people share during our worship times about their service and their ministry here in this church. We'll hear but from a small fraction of those who call this church their home. In all of the sharing, though, is this oddly recurring theme. It's about how blessed they are, how happy they are because they serve. Isn't it odd that the giver perhaps feels more joy than the one who receives? I read just this week that neuroimaging scientists have proven that when we give out of a desire to help, out of a desire to be kind or loving, our brains and brain chemicals respond exactly the same way they do when we receive. Giving, serving, loving feels as good as receiving, being served, and being loved. Scientists were surprised by this, but we weren't. Jesus said it long ago, "I've set the example, and you should do for each other exactly as I have done for you. You know these things, and God will bless you if you do them. You will be happy in your service." That's what God says. Several days ago, many of you received in the mail a servant's heart book and a response sheet. In this book are over 160 ways that you can serve here at this church. And if that's not enough for you, there are plenty of places to write in new ministries that you'd like to be involved in. Anytime between right now and February 11th, please fill out this sheet and bring it back here to worship with you. There are countless ways to serve in this church and in the world, countless ways to spread the love of God and to do something to help someone else. Jesus asks us to give as He gives, to love as He loves, to serve as He serves. And God will bless you if you do it. You have God's word on it. Praise be to His name. Amen.